We go. How's everybody doing tonight? Boy, that was really overly enthusiastic right there. I'll tell you what, if I wasn't depressed before I walked in, I surely am now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Let's go ahead and stand as we open up in prayer. How many of you have a need tonight? You'll just signify by lifting your hand. If you're online tonight, I want you to comment. We certainly want to pray with you as well. I do want us to continue praying for again, we have a lot of folks in our church that need a touch from God, intervention in many different ways, healing, all kinds of things. We also, we had a change of the guard, so to speak, today in our country, and let's pray for our nation. Let's pray. Listen, God wasn't taken by surprise. Regardless of what you think about the election, God was not caught off guard. I truly trust God in all things, and I just, we need to pray that revival comes to our land. It is entirely possible, because you know revival doesn't depend on who is in the government. Revival has nothing to do with the world. It has everything to do with the church. And so let's pray that God would send revival to our nation. We desperately need it. You know, when you have this much animosity and the violence, we need God. So let's pray. And let's pray for the ministry of our Bethel. We, again, these are still awkward times. It's still, I met a new couple on Sunday, and I walked up to them, and I said, I don't even know what to do anymore. I said, you know, you want me to hug you, wave at you, you know, bump your head, I don't know, whatever. But, again, it's still, you know, it's still trying to figure things out. And let's just pray that God gives us wisdom in all things, and we want to pray for health and healing, of course, throughout the body. So join with me. Father, we just love you tonight, and we're so thankful, Lord, to be able to come together and study your word. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you reign. Lord, we have a new president, but you're the same God. And Lord, I thank you that you are immutable. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, as James said, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning with you. So, Father, I thank you that we can anchor in that which is eternal. And I just pray tonight that we would be encouraged. Lord, you're on the throne, and Lord, we thank you that all things are working together for our good. You never stop working. Lord, that's your plan and your purpose, Lord, and it is moving along just like you ordered. And I just pray, Father, for the hands that went up, those that are online tonight that are watching. I just pray, Lord, for healing. Lord, there are many that are battling with all kinds of, not just the COVID, but all kinds of sickness, all kinds of ailments, Lord. I just thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha. And so, Lord, we just speak healing across throughout this body, Lord. I pray, God, that you would touch and restore health as it was at the beginning, Lord. And I pray for those that are just feeling down, Lord. Maybe they're discouraged, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord. I just pray that you would uphold them with your powerful right hand. Minister to the finances of your people. Lord, I pray you'll bless relationships, Lord. Family, strengthen the family, Lord. I pray that you send revival to our nation. Lord, let it begin with us. Lord, we submit ourselves to you, Lord. And I pray that you would, Lord, cause the Spirit to fan in the flame, the gift that's within. Lord, I pray all across the campus tonight that you would be exalted and lifted high. And, Lord, we pray for the ministry of this church. Lord, I pray that you would help us with ever-increasing capacity reach our hurting community around us, Lord. I pray you'll be, bless this time together. Those that are online, bless them in their homes. Lord, we commit this time and service to you right now. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Go ahead and turn with me to, again, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And while you're turning there, just a way of announcements. I do hope, first of all, contribution statements, if you haven't stopped by the Welcome Center or the Hub, they're out there. You can pick yours up. If you don't get our weekly email, you know, we used to do bulletins years ago. Well, I say years ago. It seems like years ago. That was before COVID. With COVID, we don't do the bulletins. You know, they kind of discourage the handing stuff out type thing. We do an online version, and so we send that out every week, and it kind of gives you what's going on. There's still ministry taking place, and if you're not getting that, please contact us. Write down your email, contact information. Let us have it so that we can get it to you, because there's still ministry going on. There's still opportunities that are happening, and we want to, again, we want to seize every opportunity that God provides for us to be salt and light in our community. This coming Sunday, I'm beginning a brand new sermon series entitled The Battle for Truth. And we're going to be talking about, again, how do we live in these last days? And it has nothing to do with the politics of our day. Paul said, we live in perilous times. I'm an end-time believer. I believe we live in end times. We see the signs. Paul gives us the evidence to look around and see that we are living in these days. And how do we live in these days? And so we want to talk about how to filter things through a biblical lens. Now, tonight we're going to continue on with our series on contested journey. Now, remember, the word contested means to oppose. See? Speak. No. So anyway, let's get in. Tonight's message is titled Difficult Days of All Things. So beginning verse number 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse number 16, these are the words of Christ. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now I want you to really pay attention, because this is not someone reporting as to what Jesus may or may not have said. These are the words of Christ. Behold, I send you out. Notice, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, because I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you, notice here, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not for you who speak, it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother, listen to what he said. Now, brother will deliver up brother. Where do we see that? To death, a father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. But you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And we'll stop there. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. So we're going to get right into it. And I have to tell you, I'm actually using printed notes, because I was telling Kristen, I loaded up my iPad to bring it in here. I love the iPad because I can enlarge it. You know, I'm at that age. It's a thing, you know. And somehow when I tried to enlarge it, I deleted it. So anyway, I hadn't done this in a long time, so bear with me. I get a glare on this thing. Let's see if that'll work. Now, again, as I said, last week I began this series, Contested Journey. And again, the reason I'm doing this, again, the word contested means to oppose. And I really felt like this would be a good time to do this type of a series, because I think all of us have witnessed the pendulum swing far to the left, okay, in our society. We have swung far to the left, and how I know that is that the once prized values of Christianity in our nation in particular are now being viewed as narrow-minded and short-sighted. So again, understand what I'm talking about, that we are going to be, if not now, opposed because of our values, our Christian core values, because the pendulum has swung far to the left. Wallace Henry, Henley, wrote several years ago before the Supreme Court made the decision to legalize same-sex marriage. And he wrote an article, said that churches, and here's what he said, churches must prepare to be treated like the first century churches in Rome. Here's what he said, and I quote, churches that hold to a strict and conservative interpretation of the Bible's teaching about gender and marriage may find themselves, and he coined the term, Romanized. In our time, this means local churches that do not embrace same-sex marriage would find their legal status shaky or non-existent, as well as parachurch groups, conservative Christian colleges, church-based humanitarian agencies, and all other religious institutions, Christians and otherwise, supporting the traditional view of marriage. And he went on to describe, and I thought it was very interesting, five steps that are used to silence dissenting voices. So he says there are five steps that you can see that would be employed for dissenting voices and in culture, and that is marginalization, to marginalize someone who has different values, to caricaturize. Everybody know what a caricature is. It's an artist interpretation or to me it's a mockery of what one really is. You go to a carnival and there are artists that draw caricatures of you. And they typically over-accentuate, you know. So I have a nose that's been broke four times. And so I still have a crack here, and I have a crack here. And so every time I've ever sat down, they over-accentuize the nose. I don't like it. I'm like, do I really look like that? But you get the idea. So he said that's a second step. Then there's vilification. Then there's criminalization. And then there's elimination. That's the five steps to silence dissenting voices in a culture. And then he concludes the article by writing this. We have reached the stage of vilification. Conservative Christians are now regarded by the consensus establishment as the villains in transformed America. And the Supreme Court may well take us to the criminalization in the not-too-distant future. Who knows? So why am I telling you that? Well, again, Matthew 10 is the commissioning service for the 12 apostles. And when someone is commissioned, they are given, for instance, if we have a minister that is ordained with the Assemblies of God, there is a commissioning service. They have elders that lay hands upon them, and there is a charge that's given to them. These are expectations. This is what you are being ordained for. And that's really kind of what Matthew 10 is all about. Jesus gathers his 12 apostles around, and he is commissioning them to go out into the world to carry on his ministry long after he's gone. And again, the biblical church must learn, and based on what Wallace Henley says, the biblical church must learn to live as the first century Christians did in Rome. See, remember when Jesus is speaking here in our text, they were under Roman oppression. Again, they were criminalized not long after that. You can read the history of Nero, all of that stuff. But again, he said the church today, the biblical church, has to learn how to be Christian in Rome. Hard times are coming. And as they come, we need to be anchored in the firm foundation of Christ. See, that's what's unshakable. All of this other stuff in the periphery is shakable, but the foundation of Christ is unshakable. As I said, Matthew 10 is that commissioning service. And so think about what he does. He gathers the 12 together. And look at our text, the very first verse in verse 16. And we dealt with the last week, the first part of that chapter. But look at what he says in verse 16. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now think about that for a minute. How about that for a motivating commissioning speech? To say, by the way, I'm anointing you to go out, but I'm sending you out among the wolves. I don't know about you, but that's not very, that's not, basically what he's saying is, hey, come join me, and I'm going to put you out among the wolves. Not very enticing right there. You know, again, this is not the life verse that you want to hang on to. Anybody have a life verse? You know, one of those things that you hang on to. There's some people that just have one scripture that they hold on to. It's their life verse. This wouldn't be it. I've never heard anybody say, Pastor, my life verse is, behold, I send you out like sheep among the wolves. Because that's just not something that we really want to think about. Jesus said, and I pointed that out, Jesus said, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out. He didn't say, you're going to go out on your own. He said, I'm going to send you out. I am intentionally sending you out as sheep among wolves. Again, it means something like this. It means when you wake up in the morning and you find yourself surrounded by wolves, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. They're not there by accident. I intended for you to be there right in the midst of them. Again, not very encouraging. I promise you, this is not a message that the 21st century church wants to hear, but yet it is the gospel message of Christ, and it is a message that we have to hear in these dark days that we live in. I can hear, again, allow my mind to just imagine as these 12 apostles are there, Jesus is commissioning, and I think, I'm thinking in my brain, I would be thinking that he's going to anoint me to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to feed everybody with McFish sandwiches and do all that cool stuff. You know, so that's what I'm expecting, and yet here's what he tells me. He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to send you out among the wolves like sheep. How encouraging would that be? I can almost hear the objections. Well, Lord, why would you do that? I mean, why would you do that? Well, you do know, Lord, wolves eat sheep. It's not safe out there. You know, that's not it. It's that if it's all the same to you, Lord, I think I'd rather stay in the pen where the wolves can't get to me. I mean, really, what am I supposed to do when the wolves come after me? You know, and again, I mean, we wouldn't blame, how many would blame them for that mindset? I don't think any of us would. We don't like to be endangered. You know, that's something that we seek. We seek peace. We seek safety. You know, and then Jesus saying, hey, by the way, I'm going to send you out, and you're not going to have peace and safety. You're going to go out like sheep among the wolves. And wolves, I tell you what wolves do when they see sheep, they lick their chops. Lamb chop is a great meal for a wolf. You know, Jesus says, hey, you're the sheep. I'm the shepherd. All around you are ravenous wolves. I see them. I know they're there. I know exactly where they are. I know that they want to kill you, but I'm sending you out among them anyway. Again, how encouraging would that have been? It's hard to understand on one level because it almost seems like a death sentence. It almost seems like Jesus said, hey, I'm going to send you out there to be taken out. Almost. You know, and Jesus is not sending out the sheep with a general warning saying, oh, by the way, be careful out there. This is wolf country. It's not like that. He's just saying, hey, I'm gonna take you out there. We're all here, and around us are the wolves, and I'm intentionally sending you out into the middle of these wolves. And again, nothing, again, I think would frighten sheep more than being told, I'm going to put you among the wolves. And I'm spending a little bit of time on that because I want you to know sometimes we want to be out of it. You know, we don't like, I tell everybody, I'm allergic, remember, to one thing? Yeah, y'all good. Pain. I don't like pain. I don't like any kind of pain. I don't like physical pain. I don't like emotional pain. I don't like hunger pains. I don't like anything. Economic pain. I don't like any pain. And to think that we're going to be put in a situation where we might be discomforted a little bit, where we might be at risk. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you. I'm going to put you out there. And again, it's not that I just stumble out of his will. It's that he's putting me there in his will in the midst of the wolves. And that's precisely what Jesus says. See, the good shepherd, the irony is, the good shepherd who will give his life for his sheep sends him out among the wolves. Again, it doesn't happen by accident. He's saying, you know what? There's something dangerous about being a Christian. See, the call to be a Christian is not tiptoe through the tulips. You know, I used to hear people all the time talk about, well, you know, religion, Christianity is for old people and women. I'm like, dude, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because it takes a man's man to be a believer. I mean, you think about it. It takes a real man or real woman to be able to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Because not everybody can do that. See, we all have our little preferences and cravings that we want to hang on to when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and not everybody can do it. Not everybody can do it. It takes a real man to galvanize his backbone, to stand there and say, I will not be moved, and I'll not go under, I'll not surrender. It takes a real strong person to do that. Again, it's not like Jesus is saying, I'm sending you into a dangerous place, but don't worry, because at the last second I'm going to deliver you, and no harm will come to you. Do you read that anywhere in that text? Nowhere in there does he say, I'm going to send you out among the wolves, and when it gets really tough, I'm going to swoop in like a knight on a white horse, and I'm going to sweep you out of there just in the nick of time. Doesn't say that. I mean, he could do that, by the way. Okay, I'm not saying that he can't. He could do that. He might do that. But there are no guarantees. There are no guarantees. In fact, there is no promise of deliverance connected with these verses. You know, this is more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. Remember what they said? I mean, here they are standing in front of the fiery furnace. The king's already told them a couple times, guys, listen, you really need to bow down. They're not doing it. I love what they said. Again, they were resolute. They set their face like flint. And they said, O king, our God is able to deliver us, and we think he will. But if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to your image. Why were they resolute in their conviction? Because God had already said, thou shalt have no other God before me. God had already said what his will was. So there wasn't a debate going on. They had already resolutely said, we're not going to bow. Our God, we know our God is well able to deliver us, and he will. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. Again, knowing that we're going to be sent out among these wolves, look at what he says in verse 16. He follows up. Because we're doing this, because I'm sending you out among the wolves, here's what he says. How do we go out and live among the wolves? He said, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now, what does that mean? Well, the primary point is of comparison, okay? Snakes know how to disguise themselves. How many's ever, somebody's ever seen a picture come across a screen, some picture, and it's always find the hidden object, you know, and they're like, find the snake. And you're sitting there looking, and then one jumps through the screen or something like that. When we first opened the building up after we had done our remodeling a couple years ago, some of you have seen that picture that hangs behind the coffee bar, that big tall picture, and it has the kind of the woodland scene. And so one of the guys had come by there one Sunday, and he was standing there looking, and I said, hey, have you found the deer yet? And he's like, no. And so he starts looking. He said, I wonder where that thing is. And I said, well, if you find one, let me know, because there's not supposed to be one in there. He's just standing there looking. I probably could let it go for a long time, him looking for that deer. but see, that's a snake. A snake is able to hide, disguise themselves with camouflage. They know how to hide under a rock or to find the shadows and how to stay out of the way. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm sending you into a very dangerous situation. Be smart, be cautious. Pay attention. Don't be naive. I think today's vernacular, he would probably say, don't be an idiot. You know? I mean, honestly, snakes, they pretty much, I mean, there are a few aggressive species of snakes, but most snakes, they don't want you around, and they don't want to be around you, and so they're going to do everything they can to hide and stay out of your way. They're very good at blending, you know, concealing themselves. And I think what Jesus is saying, hey, look, I'm sending you out among these wolves, and I want you to be wise. I want you to be cautious, to be smart, to pay attention. Don't go up there and start taunting the wolves. Wouldn't that be a dumb thing to do? You know, don't do that. You know, the part about the doves, I think, speaks to our integrity. Speaks to our integrity. Be honest and be truthful. Listen, if there's trouble out there, let it be because the wolves decide to attack you, not because you did something foolish. Listen, I think the world today needs the Christian to be the type of Christian that he's describing right here. Everything's inflamed. The rhetoric, Again, right, wrong, indifferent. The rhetoric has heightened intensity. And I think what, again, I think we as believers have to shine. We have to be wise and we have to be gentle and truthful. So the question is, why would the shepherd, so let's move past that. Why would the shepherd put us in that spot? Why would he do that? Why would he send us out as sheep among the wolves? Well, I think there's three answers in our text tonight. Number one, first of all, to be a witness to the nations. To be a witness to the nations. Look at verse 17. Because people will hand you over to the Sanhedrin and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before the governors and kings because of me. Notice, to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for you will be given, you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. So look at what it says here. Jesus said they will hand you over. That's bad. They will beat you. That's worse. They will hand you over to governors. Well, that don't sound really any good in my estimation. He goes on, you will bear witness for me to the nations. That's good. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Well, that's better yet. You will be given what to say in the hour in which you need to say it. That's the best. Think about it. After all, isn't that what we're here for? To be a witness. Acts chapter 1 says, and you shall be my witnesses. My witnesses. Jesus sends us out into the dangerous situation, again, not with the promise of deliverance, but with the promise of the power to speak for Christ. That's it right there. He doesn't promise us deliverance, but he does promise the ability, the power to speak when we need to speak for Christ. See, the whole point of this is very clear. Jesus is in charge of everything that happens to us, the good, the bad, the happy, the sad, the positive, the negative, all of it. He knows about the wolves, and he sends us out among them anyway. It has been part of his plan from the very beginning. Some of you, how many of you remember the name Miriam Ibrahim? Anybody remember that name, Miriam Ibrahim? Several years ago, she was being persecuted because she was a Christian in a Middle Eastern country. She was a young doctor that had been raised as a Christian. But in 2014, she was arrested. She was tried, convicted of apostasy and adultery. Okay? She wasn't an apostate, because the truth is you can't fall away from a religion you were never part of. She was raised as a Christian, and yet they charged her as an apostate. They charged her with adultery because she had a child with her husband who was a Christian from Sudan who had immigrated to the United States. And the reason for the adultery charge was really for having a sexual relationship with her husband, because they did not recognize her marriage to a Christian. So that's why they charged her with adultery. You know what the sentence was? Death. She was sentenced to death by hanging for apostasy. She was sentenced to 100 lashes for adultery. Now, she was given a choice. You can stand here in front of this court and recant your Christian faith, and all will be dismissed. Every time they brought her forward, the prosecutor gave her the same offer, badgered her to renounce Christ, and every single time she refused. She absolutely refused. That's when she uttered, in fact, she has a book out. If you read her book, she uttered this bold statement, and here's what it says: I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian. End quote. I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian. As a result, okay, again, keep in mind what Jesus says here. As a result of her faithful witness, she was not only kept in jail, but she was put in shackles because she was so dangerous. The authorities would not even unchain her when she gave birth to her child in prison. Through it all, she steadfastly refused to renounce the name of Christ. And some years ago, Megyn Kelly interviewed her Miriam Ibrahim said that her heart breaks for the women of Sudan. She added, there are very many Miriams in Sudan and throughout the world. It's not just me. It's not just me who says I am a Christian and I will remain a Christian. There are many, many more that are being persecuted worse than I was because they're a Christian. See, Jesus said that will happen. It will happen to those who follow him. In fact, John 16:33, Jesus put it like this. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. But take courage. I have overcome the world. That's the promise and the hope. See, Western Christians, we don't have much knowledge of that. We read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, or, you know, I did a series here on Wednesday night a few years ago called I Am In, and we showed videos of some of the persecuted church in Iran and Iraq and some of the other Middle Eastern countries. And again, if you convert to Christianity, if you own a home or a business, they come in and they paint on your house, your business, your car, whatever, the Arabic letter for Nusan or N for Nazarene, meaning Christian. Oftentimes, they would lose their business because nobody would dare to go into it. That's the reality where we are. See, Western Christians don't take this verse. We look at this verse and we read about it, and we keep thinking over there, over there, over there, but I need to tell you that it's coming over here, over here, over here. You know, we hear about the mounting atrocities against Christians in the Middle East, and we think, you know what, that could never happen here. I want to say to you, don't be so sure about that. Listen, I know of no promise in the Bible that American Christians will somehow be shielded from suffering. Again, this is not a popular message. You know, I'm not here to depress you. I'm just simply saying that we need a dose of reality. You know, Miriam Ibrahim has shown us the truth of Jesus' words. She suffered for the name of Christ, but she was given the words to say. Her words were, I am a Christian, I will remain a Christian. That was her words. And they echoed through the chambers every time they brought her forth to give her the deal. She would never recant. She witnessed to the nations because of her faith. Why does Jesus send us out as sheep among the wolves? He does it so we might testify of him before the nations. The second thing I notice is to demonstrate our faith. Another reason he sends us out as sheep among the wolves is to demonstrate our faith. Notice verse 17 again. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. When they persecute you in one town, escape to another. For I assure you, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So what is Jesus doing here? He's painting a picture of the absolute total breakdown of society. Again, picture those words. This is the absolute breakdown, total breakdown of society. Brother betrays brother. Father betrays child. Children betray parents. Christians are hated by everyone. See, when persecution arises, guess what? Sheep scatter. Sheep scatter. Notice verse 23. He says, you will not have covered the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. In other words, what he's saying is that there's so much work to be done that you will continue working, and before you're finished, the Son of Man will come. Before you ever get it wrapped up, the Son of Man will come. Again, this is how it's going to be until Jesus comes. This is how it was in the first century. This is how it is in the 21st century. Nothing that matters has changed any. Oh, yeah, our technology has changed. We've got air conditioning and nice chairs, and we got fancy watches that tell us when we, you know, my watch, every once in a while, my watch, I'll sit there, I might be working on a sermon or talking to somebody, my watch will buzz me, and I look at it, and it says, breathe. Isn't that cool? In case I forget to breathe, my watch is going to remind me to breathe. That's pretty important. I'm glad they come up with something like that to remind me to breathe. I'm being facetious, but I mean, it does. It tells me to breathe. In fact, if I sit too long, it'll tell me to stand. I want to say, mind your own business. That's what I think about it. Well, you know, I can do an EKG on this thing. I can push a button right now and do an EKG, and I can tell you what my heart's doing right now. I can tell you what my O2 level is. But nothing that really matters has changed. The toys are different. You know, I don't have to go out and look at a sundial. But nothing else really has changed that matters. The wolves are still on the prowl. Amen? The sheep are in danger everywhere. There's trouble on every side. That's still true, and that's still real. You know, some of you remember some years back, remember the 21 Coptic Christians that were beheaded by ISIS right there? And it was televised. I mean, they were beheaded on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea in Libya several years ago. They were marched, you might remember the scene from the news. They didn't show the beheading, obviously, but they were marched in orange jumpsuits, each one standing in front of a man dressed in black, an ISIS soldier. One by one, the soldiers went up to those Coptic Christians and slit their throat, killed them. It was captured on video. Obviously, it was shown around the world by these terrorists. Many of these men died in the name with the name of Jesus on their lips. No one recanted their faith in Christ. And the reason I'm telling you this is a few months later, Tom Doyle, who is the author of the book, Killing Christians, Living Faith Where It Is Not Safe to Believe, here's what he said. He actually visited the villages from which these men came from. He visited these villages, and it wasn't very easy to get there. And so when he finally got there, he met with the families of those men that had been beheaded. And he was interviewing them, and when he asked these families what they thought about what happened to their loved one, here's what he said. He said they spoke with a deep pride in their heart about these men. And they repeated the scripture promises of heaven. And then they said of these martyred men, here's what they said. They were like lions. Did you see how brave they were? They walked to their death without fear. Whew. Wow. They were so proud that these 21 men that had their head cut off because of their testimony in Christ, they were proud that they walked with such dignity and pride in their faith. That's amazing. So we need to pray. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, especially in the Middle East. You know what? That we might have the strength to endure. See, he sends us out to demonstrate our faith. You know, you think about, people talk about, well, at the crucifixion, that Jesus really didn't die, that he swooned or whatever. There's a myriad of things that people want to say to bypass the fact that he died and was buried and was resurrected. They talk about the resurrection being a facade or fake. It was faked. It was showmanship, a drama where the disciples secretly removed his body and put on airs. And you think about, if you even know, understand any of the history of the apostles, what happened to them, besides Judas, of course, they all died martyrs. And you have to think, you know, people will die for a lot of things, but do you think they will die for a fake story? I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, they gave their lives to defend the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He sent us out to demonstrate our faith. Third thing is this, so we can become like Christ in his suffering. I've often joked about, you know, if you were ever to go to a church, you know, that was considering to hire you as a pastor or what have you, you would never want to get up. The message you do not want to preach on if you're being interviewed by someone is a message about suffering. Nobody wants to hear it. You know, we want to hear the messages of, if I make Christ my Lord and my Savior, I'll never have another worry. I'll never have another fight with my husband or my wife. I'll never have another sore toe. Whatever. It's not true. It's not true. Look at what he said, verses 24 and 25. I didn't read it, but he goes on and says, a disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Do you get what he's saying right there? Now, you think about it. Jesus was immensely popular, right? We know that, right? He was immensely popular, yet they crucified him. They crucified him. Can we expect anything less? Should we expect anything less? Again, I came across another story. Tonight seems to be me telling a lot of stories. I came across another story that kind of fits with this. Everybody's heard of the Puritans, right? Way back when, the Puritans. There's a guy who's a Puritan by the name of Christopher Love who lived in the 1600s. He was a Welsh Protestant preacher who converted to the Presbyterian faith. And, of course, back then, a lot of that was very contentious. So he was accused of treason, and he was sentenced to die by beheading in 1651. Okay, so here's the story. While he's awaiting execution, his wife, Mary, wrote to him a letter to encourage him to stay strong in the faith. And again, Christopher and Mary had four children. Two had died, two were living, and she was pregnant with her fifth child. And here's part of the letter that she wrote to him. And I quote, "When the messenger of death comes to you, let him not seem dreadful to you, but look on him as a messenger that brings you tidings of eternal life. When you go up the scaffold, think, as you said to me, that it is but your fiery chariot to carry you up to your Father's house. When you lay down your precious head to receive your Father's stroke, remember that you said to me, though your head was severed from the body, yet in a moment your soul should be united to your head, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And though it may seem something bitter that by the hands of men we are parted a little sooner than otherwise we might have been, yet let us consider that it is the decree and will of our Father, and it will not be long or we shall overjoy to see each other in heaven again. Let us comfort one another with these sayings. Be comforted, my dear heart. It is but a little stroke, and you will be there where the weary shall be at rest and where the wicked shall cease from troubling. Remember that you may eat your dinner with bitter herbs, yet you shall have sweet supper with Christ that very night. My dear, by what I write unto you, I do not hereby undertake to teach you, for these comforts I have received from the Lord by you. I will write no more nor trouble you any further, but commit you into the arms of God, which ere long you and I shall be. Farewell, my dear. I shall never see your face more till we both behold the face of the Lord Jesus at that great day. On the seventh of this day, on the date of his death." Okay, sorry. "On the date of his death, Christopher Love wrote this final letter to his wife. And here's a little bit of that letter. My most gracious beloved, I am now going from prison to a palace. I have finished my work and am now going to receive my wages. I am going to heaven where are two of my children, leaving you on earth where there are three of my babies. These two above need not my care, but the three below need thine. It comforts me to think two of my children are in the bosom of Abraham, and three of them will be in the arms and care of such a tender and godly mother. I know you are a woman of sorrowful spirit, yet be comforted. Though your sorrows be great for your husband going out of the world, yet your pain shall be the less in bringing your child into this world. You shall be a joyful mother. Therefore, though you be a sad widow, God hath many mercies in store for you. The prayer of a dying husband for your will not be lost. Farewell, dear love, and again I say farewell. The Lord Jesus be with you in spirit. The maker of heaven and earth be a husband to you. The father of the Lord Jesus Christ be a father to your children. So prays your dying most affectionate friend till death, Christopher Love, the day of my glorification from the Tower of London, August 22nd, 1651. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You know, I think about some of the martyrs of old, Polycarp, as he was lit on fire, as he's hanging there. And they didn't want to do it, but they're burning him at the stake. And they said, if you would only recant. And he says, 85 years, he's never been bad to me. He's never done me any harm. Why should I deny him now? As the flames lit up and consumed him. Jesus said, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves to be a demonstration of faith and to prepare you for what's yet ahead. I know that letter, the first sentence, I got to hurry up. That first sentence really says it all. He says, I go now from a prison to a palace. I go from a prison to a palace. See, this is our position. This is our position. This is what it means to die in the Lord. Death cannot touch faith like that. Can't touch it. This sort of faith will never die because it rests on the eternal promises of God. And again, Jesus, as he's commissioned them, he knew that hard days were ahead. He already knew what awaited the apostles, and all of them died a martyr's death with the exception of John, who died of a ripe old age, but yet they tried to kill him many times. They tried to tar and feather him. They sent him out on an island, a rocky island out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. They tried to do all kinds of things to him, and they just thought he wouldn't die. But everybody died a martyr. So where does this leave us? Jesus lets us know that the danger is all around us. It's real, and yet he sends us anyway. He sends us anyway. But here's the thing. He's not sending us out alone, because he said, I'll be with you until the very end. That's a promise that we have to hang on to. You know, a lot of people ask, Pastor, what do we do? How do we live in these days? Exactly the way he tells us to. Absolutely the way he tells us to. Again, I realize these are not words, and if you're watching online, you think, man, you really depressed me tonight. Wasn't my intent, but we need a good dose of reality sometimes to understand. Paul said to the Philippian believers, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. See, when he sends us out as sheep among the shepherds, we get to identify with Christ through our suffering. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians in 2:20, says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. See, he doesn't promise us that we will not be hurt or worse, but he sends us anyway. See, the bottom line is our shepherd knows exactly what he is doing. You know, I'm sure the disciples, again, in my mind, the way I picture them gathered around this long-awaited Messiah, and I'm sure that these guys were not expecting to hear those words from Jesus. I mean, sheep in the midst of wolves, that's not very comforting. But Paul later on writes in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. Here's the kicker. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's it. That's it. As I close tonight, there are wolves out there, but we're being sent anyway. I have no idea when the Lord's coming. You know, I know people are saying, Lord, come on. Listen, I'd be okay with him coming tomorrow. I really would. Tonight, actually. But every time he delays, every delay, there's a reason for it. See, what we can't see is that there are people that are being swept into the kingdom of God right now at unprecedented numbers. Last time I read a missiology report, it was somewhere around 187,000 people every 24 hours are being born again in the kingdom of God. A church is being planted about every 45 seconds somewhere in the world. That's incredible. That's incredible. Why? Because he's sending us out as sheep among the wolves to be a witness to the nations, to demonstrate faith, and to identify Christ with our suffering. So as I close tonight, again, Jesus sends us out regardless of the wolves, but he doesn't do it alone. He doesn't send us alone. He goes with us. And in that confidence, we go forth as sheep among wolves, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you stand with me tonight? You know, I read that letter probably 4 or 5 times this week, and it gets me every time. Man, to hear a firsthand account of a guy that's about to have his head chopped off, writing to his dear wife and children. But he gladly, for the cause of Christ, was willing. Again, there'll be other things that we'll talk about, but remember, Jesus is setting the tone. He's commissioning his disciples and saying, hey, you're going to go out. And it's not always going to be a friendly place. There's not always going to be people welcoming you into their community or into their lives. There are going to be people that will persecute you, and they will hate you, and they will even turn you in, and they'll even kill you for that matter. But I'm going to send you anyway, because I need you to go out there. I need you to go. I need you to be a witness to the nations. I need you to demonstrate faith, true faith, and I need you to identify with me. I want you to bow with me as we close in prayer tonight. If you're online this evening, I want you to join with us in our prayer. Maybe here tonight, say, you know what, Pastor, I want to have that kind of resolve. I want to develop that resolution. I'm not saying that that's coming to the streets of our country tomorrow or next month or next year. I don't really know. God only knows those things. But I do know that it's getting to be tougher and tougher to identify as a believer. Not everybody's happy about it. And I think that we need God to fortify. We need to fortify ourselves in Christ and Christ alone. The adversary is active. He's working overtime. We got enough of that. Let's ask God to give us strength, having done all to stand. If you're here tonight, say, Pastor, pray that God would help me to do that. Just write them right back down online. If you'll comment, we'll pray with you. I want to stand strong in my faith no matter what comes. Father, tonight I love you so much, and I thank you for your word. Lord, it remains a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I pray tonight, as we have read your words, as you sent out, commissioned your apostles to go out into the world, you said, I'm sending you just like sheep among the wolves. Lord, it's a dangerous place, danger all around. Father, I pray that you help us to understand that you're not just patting us on the back and kicking us out and say, oh, yeah, by the way, go do the best you can. You are going with us. The abiding presence and power of your Holy Spirit is a real thing. And so, Father, may we walk emboldened by the Spirit. May we walk energized by the Spirit of the living God. And, Father, I pray that we would go out as Lord, as witnesses to the nation, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would resolve within ourselves to be a faithful witness. Lord, that people look at us and see a true representation of who Christ is, who is the only hope of humanity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to go out, not just as witnesses to the nation, but as a demonstration of what authentic faith is all about. And Father, help us to identify with Christ through our suffering. Lord, I pray that you would give us the strength to endure. Having done all, may we stand firm in who he's called us to be. Now, Father, I thank you for the privilege of living in the 21st century. I thank you for the privilege of living in January of 2021, Lord, with the opportunities that are yet ahead of us. Lord, I pray that we would not turn a blind eye to the opportunities, though they might be difficult. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seize those moments, to shine radiantly about in the darkness that we live in. Father, I pray you will empower us again and like never before, Lord, to be that ambassador that you've called us to be. I ask you now to go with us. Give us a wonderful, restful night, I pray, Lord, and may we wake up in the morning with a determined spirit to be salt and to be light wherever we might go. And, Lord, if you tarry, I pray that you'll bring us again on Sunday, either in person or online, Lord, to receive your word. Even now, ordain what you're going to do. Lord, bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Let them tune in from all corners of the globe, Lord, to hear your word. And I pray transformation takes place. Lord, I bless each and everyone here tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. Thank you so much. Glad to have you with us. Thanks for joining us tonight. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you.
fear.